Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Yes, so good to be together, even in three venues. It is so good to be able to gather like this. There's no other gathering like the Church of the Living God. Something happens when God's people get together. Well, I want to thank Pastor Nate and the worship team. What a great worship set to lead us into this time. We're going to be opening to Hebrews 3 in a minute. If you don't have a Bible or you didn't pick up the message notes, I'd encourage you to maybe step out and do that right now so that you can take full advantage. There were message notes on the table as you came in. Well, we are living in different days and in different times. And recently I was perusing some news feeds and I came across a YouTube video where a practicing psychoanalyst in LA by the name of Lori Gottlieb shared what she thought were very important steps to help us find a sense of normalcy in trying times. So I thought I'd share these steps with you as we begin this morning. Step number one was keep a regular sleep pattern. Go to bed and get up at the same time. Step number two, when you get up in the morning, be sure to take a shower. Step number three, after you take a shower, get dressed. Sweatpants are okay, but no pajamas. You gotta get dressed. And if you're ready, here's the final one. Be sure to make your bed, because it makes you feel human. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning as to how many people actually made their bed or not, but she summed it all up by saying this: those things are enough. You are doing great if you're doing those things. Well, as good and practical as those suggestions may be for us, they really fail, don't they, to present solid answers for our lives, especially in the face of trying times. And so this morning we turn to Hebrews chapter 3. So I invite you to do that right now, if you take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 3. I'm kind of an old school kind of guy. The paper, the pencil, and the pen. I know that from time to time I do use digital formats. But when we talk about God's Word and we talk about getting into it and studying it, quite often it boils down to paper, a pencil, and a good old text of the Bible. Now, the book of Hebrews really defines itself as a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation. In fact, some scholars think that the book of Hebrews actually formed a lengthy sermon. Now, you can relax this morning because we're only going to take portions of chapter 3 and chapter 4 and not try to take the whole thing in. But it defined itself in chapter 13, verse 22, in this way. The writer says, "I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." It was a word designed to encourage the readers to press on in their Christian life, to not stagnate, to not go back. And it's a word that often finds encouragements in the form of warnings. Now, if you know anything about the book of Hebrews, warnings are prominent in the book. In fact, there are five central warning passages through the book of Hebrews. They're kind of strung together like a string of pearls that the author keeps coming back to over and over again, trying to press home his point to the readers that they need to press on in their Christian life. And today, we, my friends, are those readers of the text. And so before we read those opening verses in chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, I'd like us to bow in a word of prayer. So let's pray together. Lord God, we come before you this morning. I pray that you would open our minds and open our hearts, that we might be able to see clearly, understand fully, more fully, Lord, what your word says to us, particularly in this warning passage. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you because you promised to draw near to us. So enable us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to read beginning at verse 12 of chapter 3. By the way, I'll probably refer to Hebrews this morning and say the writer to the Hebrews because we're really not sure who wrote this book. There are various theories, but we're really not sure. So we'll do it in that way, the writer to the Hebrews. He says these words to us today. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is written, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, if we try to boil down the warning that the writer presents this morning to his readers, we would boil it down, I think, we would go to verse 7, or we would go to verse 15, I should say, which is actually a direct quote from Psalm 95, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, it's clear from verse 12 that this warning is for all believers in Christ. And so it is meant to be a warning for each of us. But the essence of this warning is really how we hear and how we handle God's word. How we hear and how we handle God's word. So as Pastor Nate noted, today we take the second step in the summer series called Soul Food, Feasting and Fasting at the Feet of Jesus. And we do well this morning as we begin to focus on our study of and our response to the Bible. And so in the next few minutes, I want to unpack for us this warning that the writer has given. So first of all, point number one, we want to consider the relevance. We want to consider the relevance of this warning. Now, when it comes to any warning, it's a good place to begin is to consider its relevance. Now, I want to take us back a few years, many years, more years than some of you are old here today, but I can remember on a hot summer day when we had the opportunity to head over to the swimming pool and dive in and find some relief. It was always tough when it was time for lunch, because after we ate lunch, we were given a warning by our parents. Do any of you know what that warning was? It was this: don't go back into the water for 30 minutes. You can't go swimming until 30 minutes after you eat. I don't know what it was, but they thought some mysterious cramps would cause us to drown. But there's no real relevance to that warning, is there? Today, we don't take any stock in that warning. But we do take stock in a warning like we need to be careful and protect ourselves from the sun and its damaging rays. And we begin to understand more and more what can happen from a lifetime of sunburns that have taken effect on our skin. That kind of warning we need to consider. That's the kind of warning we have for us in the passage this morning. How does this warning begin? It begins with the word today. Today. What kind of today is he talking about? Well, we just said that the writer is quoting David in Psalm 95. And so David was writing to the Israelites saying, today. But in writing about that, he's referring back to a further incident in the life of his people when Moses had led them out of Egypt and they came to Kadesh Barnea and they sent 12 spies into the land. You probably remember the story, and they came back. And 10 of the spies said, we can't take the land. We're not going to go forward. And Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we need to go forward. But in that case, the majority won. And in that day, they didn't follow God. But in quoting that verse, the writer to the Hebrews is saying it applied to the readers of his text. And today, we are his readers. And so the relevance of this warning hits home to us today. Now, we're familiar with it in conversation with people, but when it comes to the Bible, the same is true. We need to look for repetition of words and phrases. And if we were to take the time to go through this passage, we would find that no less than 6 times does a form of the word day or today occur in this passage. Today or day. The writer is trying to emphasize and communicate a sense of urgency to God's people that we need to hear from, interact, and respond to the Word of God. And we need to do so today. When it comes to the Word of God, in your life and my life, it's not so much emphasizing what happened yesterday or what's going to happen tomorrow, but what's going to happen today. And remember, this comes in the sense of a warning. So what about today? What about today in your life and my life? What role has the Scripture played in your life today? Did you set aside a few minutes even before coming to worship today to open the Word of God and say, Lord, it's today, what do you have for me? I think if we would ask each one of us what we think about the Bible, we would say, well, it's God's Word, it's the truth. But we show how we really believe by our own personal practice, what we really believe about the Word of God, in how we read it, how we meditate on it, how we memorize it, how we study it. It's crucial. Today is vitally important. And so the relevance hits home to each and every one of us today. But let's move on in this warning. For secondly, we need to consider the source. Consider the source of this warning. Now, all through this text, we find quite clearly, and not surprisingly, that the source of this warning is the very voice, the very word, the very message of God. One great thing about Cornerstone is that in a part of our vision is we seek to grow people. And we don't grow people just by tidbits of wisdom. We grow people by focusing on the very source, the Word of God. If you've got your Bible open, chapter 3, verse 15 says this was God's voice. It's repeated again in chapter 4, verse 7. It's God's voice. In chapter 4, verses 2 and 6, we find this source is called the gospel or the good news. Verse 2 calls it the message in chapter 4. And then finally, down in verse 12 of chapter 4, it's called the Word of God. You know, that's why they call this the book. They call this the book because that's what Bible means. It is the book. There is no other book like it. It is unique among all books. But let's face it, from the very beginning, if we go back all the way to the garden, what was the tactic of Satan before Eve? His tactic, number one, was to breed doubt in her mind regarding what God had said. But if we do not doubt the Word of God, maybe we're tempted just to ignore it. Maybe we don't pick it up and utilize it as we ought because of the relevancy of the day. Too often we may just give a nod to the Word, and not from our heart do we respond to it. Look at chapter 4, verse 12 with me, that verse that you've heard many times. The writer says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God that has been gifted to us is spiritually dynamic. It is living and active. Jesus said His words were spirit and life. The word for active there means energy or energizing. The gift of the Word to us is that it can help change our lives. But not only is it spiritually dynamic, it's also completely effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. The imagery there the writer gives us is that it pierces down into the inmost part of who we are. It's effective in what it does. And finally, it's fully accurate. It brings understanding, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. John wrote in 1 John that God is greater than our hearts and He can give us understanding through His Word. It reminds me of what Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, that God works in our life. He humbled Israel, but He works in each man's life so that we might know that man does not live by bread alone. You could probably finish that verse with me, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The warning to us is how we are going to handle and respond to the Word of God. It's relevant for us today because its source is the living God, and it is His living Word. But that moves us on to consider another aspect of this warning, and that is to consider the content of its warning. What is the content? Now, the original warning that the writer is referring to takes us back, as I noted before, to Moses leading the people out of Israel to Kadesh Barnea. And the spies came back with a report, and the people decided to disobey God. Verse 16 of chapter 3 says, "And who were those who rebelled, who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness. Yet we are given that same opportunity each day. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 2. The writer says, "For the good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." And so the writer says, the same way God worked with Israel, the same thing is happening with us today at this very moment. And the same thing happens with us each day that we sit down and open the book. Now, two things I want to note before we proceed. What is meant here in the text by good news or the gospel? Verse 2 says, "For the good news came to us just as it came to them." Now, quite often when we hear the word gospel or good news, we think about a past event, that moment in time when we bowed the knee to Jesus and we became a child of God. Now, that's certainly biblical and that's certainly true. But the gospel is more than just a past historical event. Because to whom is the writer writing? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to men and women just like us, believers, who may well drift and may well fall away from the living God if we ignore His word. And so when he says the good news or the message, he's not talking about something past. He's talking about receiving the word of God today. What does God have to say to you? What God has to say to me? It's a very relevant warning. But then one other thing to note about these words is this, that it's not just enough to know about the message. The message must be united with faith. It must be linked together. It must be embraced. It must be believed. It must be followed. It must be submitted to. When we open up God's word and we read it, it's not just for an academic exercise. It's to be broken before God and to receive what He has for us. What we read, we must ask God to help us obey with His power. Now, one of the great ministries that's developed out of these trying times is the Cornerstone Connection, a daily devotional. I won't ask again for a show of hands, but I hope you're taking advantage of that if you're able to. And there were several, a week or so ago, that our pastoral intern, Jason Crott, shared his devotional on Psalm 1. And Psalm 1 talks about the way of the ungodly and the way of the godly. A clear distinction there. And he went on to say that it was critical to know that the way of the godly involved a life that delighted in the Word of God. In fact, this is what the psalmist says in Psalm 1, verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. And so when we think about the message of God, the message that God has for us, it's not just a Sunday morning thing. It's an everyday thing for us. It's relevant to us. Its source is the living God, and its content is for us to embrace. Feasting on the Word, that's real soul food. And out of that Word, Paul writes in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. If we're not involved in the Word of God, if we're not laying ourselves out before and submitting to it, then we are not growing in faith. Each new day provides us with an opportunity to hear from heaven. Finally, we need to consider its end. What's the end of this warning? Well, the end of this warning is really two-sided. The text uses the word harden, and the text uses the word rest. Look to verse 3, chapter 3, verse 18 again. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? His conclusion, verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter the promised land, if we could put that into parentheses. They were unable to enter God's rest, which was entering the promised land, because of unbelief. And their bodies littered the desert over those 40 years because God's discipline fell on his people. You see, as much as we would like to think about it this way, that there are really three options. There's digging into the Word or doubting the Word, and in the middle we can just kind of coast along giving a lip service to the Word. That's not the case. And that's the real essence of this warning, that to ignore the Word in our lives, to not deal seriously with the Word of God, to not eat the real true soul food of what God has for us today, is to be in danger of being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and falling away from the living God. We dare not fool ourselves to thinking that is not true. They were unable to enter in because of unbelief. Now, the writer speaks of a theological concept here called rest. We are able, look at chapter 4, verse 3. God's rest is available to us today. For we who have believed enter that rest. In other words, unbelief in the Christian life takes us out of God's rest. But embracing the message, obeying the message, brings us in to a situation of rest with God. Now, there are several kinds of rest that this passage speaks about, and we're not going to go into that. That's for another time. But rest in this sense is really a God-given sense of peace and assurance. It's the peace of God Philippians chapter 4 speaks of. But it comes only through our faithfulness and obedience to God's Word. It's like what we heard recently in the book of Ephesians, where it talks about being filled by the Spirit. And that's why, if you look down to verse 11 of chapter 4 here in our text, the writer says, therefore, let us strive to enter that rest. In other words, it's kind of ironic that we strive to enter rest, but what he's telling us is that we need to involve ourselves in the Word of God. We need to study it, spend time in it, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This warning is not just for the Hebrews that the writer wrote 2 centuries ago. It's not just for the Israelites in the desert or those whom David wrote to about Psalm 95. It is, in fact, for us today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. In light of that, so how would we take heed to this warning? I want to take us back to the opening verses I read in chapter 3, where the writer says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. leading you to fall away from the living God. Now, we're not talking here about someone losing their salvation and falling away from God and losing their salvation. No, what we're talking about here is believers, men and women in Christ, who ignore God's word. And because of that, they are hardened over time. But instead of that, the writer says, verse 13, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So dare we think that somehow we'll be overlooked in this, that this does not apply to me or it does not apply to you. Lest we think that, go down to chapter 4, verse 13, where the writer says, and no creature, believer or unbeliever, is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we all must give an account. Now, in some ways, I think I may be preaching to the choir this morning, because we all believe the word. We know it's the voice of the living God. But our challenge today is to take seriously this warning. Are we in the word day after day after day? What are the best practices to be in the word? Well, I've got several things just to list out here. One, today may be a day for you to realign or reconfirm the priority of God's word for your life. Maybe it's just been a Sunday-only thing. Today you need to say, Lord, I want to reconfirm that, or I want to bring my life more into alignment with the word. Or two, to develop or deepen your habit to spend time daily with God. As I mentioned earlier, we need to just have a Bible. We need to have a notebook, a pen or a pencil, and begin to spend time in God's word. If you've got the message notes, there's an O, an I, and an A here to fill in. Three crucial steps to studying God's word. To observe the word. What do I see? Secondly, to interpret the word. What does it mean? Asking questions. And three, to apply the word. What kind of impact will it make on my life? What difference will it make? You know, on the back of these notes are the go-to questions. You know, it's possible maybe some of us have never even read these questions before, yet they're in here week after week after week. Maybe this might be a tool that you can use to begin to every day interact with God's word. It's a great way to start. Maybe join a growth group or be like the Bereans in Acts 17. The word says that the Bereans received the word with all eagerness, examined the scriptures daily, to see if these things were so. One more, and that would be maybe take a book of the Bible and maybe read it every day for a week. Or if you really want to absorb it, do it for a month. Just think, if you took a book of the Bible and you centered on it for 1 month, after a year, you would have pretty close to gone so far into 12 books of the scripture, how God would have gotten a hold of your life. That's true soul food for the life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, quite often this verse is misused. It's misused in the sense of inviting people to come to Christ. But if we study the context of the passage, and that's crucial when we study God's word, we need to see the context This verse is not about coming to Christ, but it's written to Christians to say, now is the favorable time for you to enter in by faith to the fullness of what God has for us by opening His Word and by being fed. That's today, that we might hear from heaven, open our hearts, and we might walk in rest today and then have an opportunity tomorrow to enter that rest again, and then each day for the rest of our lives, so that we will not be hardened by sin and fall away from the living God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You have designed us, Lord, not to live by bread alone, no matter how delicious, how enjoyable those things are. They pale in comparison, Lord, to the wonderful words of life. So I pray wherever we are, as men and women, as students in Christ today, that we would take that next step to really ultimately find the only true satisfaction, Lord. Not settle just for making our beds each day, getting dressed, but to hear from heaven above. Help us to that end now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.